am, and this is who I know, and this is how he's changed my life, and this is what I want you to understand about Jesus. He was only going to have a few moments to say, this is what God has done. He had to make the most of every moment given to him, and so he declared the truth of the gospel in a single sentence. This is what he said. He said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In that single sentence is the essence of the gospel. What did Peter want him to know? The same thing that people need to know more than anything today. The same thing you need to know today if you're not a Christian. Or if you're a Christian, but you're not a surrendered Christian. Or if you're a believer, but you don't really understand everything you believe. You need to know that single sentence and what I'm going to share with you in the next few minutes together. So let's look together at what Peter was saying. Let's just take that sentence apart and talk together about what God was saying. And the first thing he said is this: there is no other name. No other name than the name of Jesus. How can you say Jesus is the only name? After all, there are other religions and there are a lot of things that they have in common. They'll preach faith, they'll preach morality, they'll preach compassion, they'll preach peace. How can you say only one name? For that matter, the men examining Peter were among the most religious people you would find in their day. Peter was not standing in front of a bunch of godless heathens trying to declare the gospel. In fact, he was standing in front of people who were widely recognized to be the most faithful, the most religious, the most knowledgeable people you would find regarding their religion. And yet he declared Jesus. How dare anyone declare Christ alone? How dare anyone do that today? We can learn a lot from Peter's example of declaring his faith, because this is what he did. Peter did not talk about what other people believed. He declared the name of Jesus of Nazareth and only Jesus. I think there's something powerful about that as we share our faith, because too many times it seems as though, especially over the last few years in the Christian world, there's been this huge movement of, we need to look at people of other faiths and other religions and say to them, this is why we are right and this is why you are wrong. This is where we have got the truth and this is where you've missed it all. Peter never did that. Peter never said, let me tell you guys about where you have gotten it wrong. Instead, he realized, I've only got a few minutes. I've only got a limited amount of time. I'm not going to bother arguing with you. I'm just going to declare there is one name. That is the name of Jesus. Why did he say that? Well, Peter gave three specific reasons why Jesus is the name above all names. The first thing he said is this. He said, whom you crucified. What a powerful statement. You know, these days we will talk about that because we are all responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. But he was in a room where the men who cried that out at the trial of Christ were present at that very moment. Whom you crucified. That makes them more guilty than anybody else in history, doesn't it? It makes them more guilty because they were the ones who cried it out with their own voices. What does the gospel say? The gospel says no. The gospel says they are no more guilty than you are or I am or any other person who has sinned against the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the crucifixion of Jesus was not about who called out for his execution. It is not about who carried him and nailed him to the tree. It is about the guilt of those who sinned against God. His death was the direct result of his willingness to die for your personal sin. If Peter were in this room today, if I sat down and he stood behind this pulpit and he looked at this particular crowd, he would say this, whom you crucified. Whom you crucified. By your choices, by your rebellion, by your willingness to violate the laws and the ways of God, you are guilty. Because we all are. And that's why Jesus gave his life for us all. Of all the faiths in the world, only one has a God who is willing to die that others might live. Even the sins of people who would reject him. His name is Jesus. You know, to me, the most powerful passage in all of Scripture is that passage that says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It reminds me that long before I was looking for him, he was reaching to me. That I crucified him and he died for me. No wonder Paul declared, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why Christ alone? Because Christ alone died for you. But Peter continued on, and he said this, and whom God raised from the dead. Our witness does not end at the crucifixion. It is not enough to know Christ died for my sins. If that were all there was to it, then the cross would be a great symbol of compassion and sacrifice, but nothing more. If it all ended at the cross, then the truth is death would still win the day. If Jesus gave himself for you, if he was crucified for your sins, and yet he died, and he's still dead yet today, then nothing has changed except a good man died. It is the resurrection that gives the gospel its power. Here's what Peter testified. God did not leave his son in the grave. He raised him up, not to life, but to eternal life. He raised him up and restored him to who he had been before the world began. But not only that, through giving him his eternal life back, God made Jesus the door to everlasting life to all who believe. God raised him from the dead. Because God raised him from the dead, we too have hope of everlasting life. That's the testimony of Scripture. Here's how the Bible describes it. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, I told our deacons this morning, and one of our deacons shared with his Sunday school class, pray for our pastor so that he will stay on track. And I'm off track for a minute, y'all, because I want to tell you something. That passage can change your life. There's a third thing that Peter said. He said, not only you crucified him, God raised him, but he also said this, who makes people whole. By whom this man stands before you whole. A great miracle had taken place. It happened at the temple. It was there in front of everybody. The whole city knew about it. A crippled man had been healed. But the greatest miracle was what happened after the physical healing. The Bible says that he entered the temple and he was walking and leaping and praising God. What am I saying? I'm saying his wholeness was as spiritual as it was physical. His instinctive response when God made him whole was to get into the temple and praise God. Now, that's especially true when you recognize here's a man who had been sitting outside the temple for most of his life begging for money, begging for life, begging for hope, and recognizing and there was no place for him in the temple of God. Because he was physically imperfect, he was not allowed to enter in and to worship. And so the moment he became whole, the first desire of his life was to go into that place that he had never been before and praise and honor God. That's what Jesus does. He takes broken lives and makes them whole again. Whether your problems are spiritual or physical, emotional or material, the one who died and rose again has the power to make you whole. There is no other name that can take a sinful life and transform it into something brand new. I love the testimony that Larry shared with us this morning. There are many of us in the room today that could tell a similar story. This is who I used to be, and then I met Jesus. He made me whole. I am not the person I used to be. No other name, no other name can transform a life and transform it for eternity. But Peter was not done. Not only did he say there is no other name, he also said that name is a gift. It has been given among men. That's what the Bible says. Given, not earned, not claimed, not demanded, given. God's great gift was given. Peter wanted those listening to understand the power of grace over law. He knew all you needed to know about trying to save your own self by keeping the rules as best he could. As a fisherman, always recognizing there are other people that seem more spiritual than I am. There are other people who are more recognized than I am. There are people who are allowed to go places I will never go because they're more spiritual than I am. But Peter understood what everybody understands, and it is you only get what you deserve in this world. You only receive what you earn. So you do the best you can. You do the best you can in your work. You do the best you can in your family. You do the best you can in your life. You do the best you can, and you get what you earn. Until Jesus. Until Jesus. Peter was declaring the truth. There is no other name given among men. Christ was God's great gift to a lost and dying world. Remember how Romans 6:23 describes it? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You get what you earn, or you receive what only God can give. And there's really no other option. That's all there is. There are no other choices. You know, I know there are a lot of people these days who think, I just want to sit on the sidelines. I'm just not going to get involved in this. I don't want to decide Jesus or no Jesus. You stand on the sidelines, you've already decided no Jesus. And when you decide no Jesus, you're also deciding all I want is what I've earned. All I want is what I deserve. Thank goodness we have a free gift that's been given to us by God Himself. And because of that, you don't have to get what you deserve. You get the free gift. Through the name of Jesus, you're able to receive what you could never earn. And that was part of Peter's one sentence gospel. And then he said this, and that name is the way to salvation. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Don't miss that most critical word in this one sentence gospel. That little word that doesn't seem to be that important, and yet it is the most important word of all. What am I talking about? Must. Must. We must be saved. It is an imperative. It is something that has to happen. Peter wanted those listening to him to understand every one of us needs the experience that I have had with Christ. We must be saved. Why must you be saved? Well, there's several things you need to remember. You must be saved because apart from Jesus, every one of us is absolutely lost. The Bible describes it this way. It says you are dead in your sins. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? You must be saved because apart from Him, you were separated back from God by your own choices and actions. You must be saved because your lostness will bring judgment. Dr. Carter presented an outstanding Bible study Wednesday about the reality of hell in our lives. That really is objectively true, but it is also personally true. Understand, the Bible doesn't just talk about the lost world that is in danger of being separated from God and in eternal punishment. It's talking about you and you and you and me and any of us and all of us and each of us. That's why the Bible says you must be saved because apart from Christ, you are facing eternal punishment. And it will be in the place where the worms never die and the fire is never quenched. Does that offend you? It offends me. I don't like it. Unfortunately, those are not my words. Jesus said those words. It's how he described that place. And he made sure they were recorded in his word. And if he said them, then they are true. Someone said one time, well, maybe this is not literally true, but we need to understand that in the Bible, if something's not literally true, it's because a lesser something points to a greater something. And we have to be careful that we understand this is not a place you want to risk. In our world, we have forgotten the idea of lostness. That without Jesus, people are separated from God. We live in a world that's more likely to say something along this line. Well, you know what you believe, and I know what I believe. Not long ago, I heard someone described as saying, well, they're entitled to their own truth. No, they're not. Truth is truth. Truth is truth. And the truth is, nothing should be more terrifying than facing eternity apart from Jesus. You must be saved because the alternative is too terrifying to imagine. And then you must be saved because salvation has been freely offered for you to freely receive. The great news you shared with us Wednesday, Dr. Carter, is that nobody is sent to a place like that by God. That he does everything he can to keep you out. I love my favorite description of people who send themselves to hell by their own choices and by their own rejection of God. It's what Max Lucado said one time. You know what Max Lucado said? Max Lucado said, Jesus is the person who says to you, the only way you will get to hell is over my dead body. Don't you like that? Don't you like that? Because it's true. Salvation comes through faith in the name of Jesus. Remember how Peter and John healed that crippled man? They said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Salvation is yours when you call upon the name of Jesus of Nazareth. When your hope for eternity rests in him and him alone. And then finally, Peter said, you must be saved because there is no greater imperative. Once you know, you have to decide, will I trust Jesus for eternal life? Am I willing to place all of the hope of my life in him? Peter shared the gospel in a sentence, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We don't know how anybody in that room responded to that message. We don't know if their hearts and minds were closed to Peter before they ever walked into that chamber. We don't have any record that after that day, some of those who made up the ruling class in Jerusalem gave their lives to Jesus because of that testimony. We don't know what happened except for this. We know that once they had heard, they were responsible for what they did with the gospel. Once they understood it, they were responsible for what they did with it. And now, so are you. You have heard the gospel quickly, but I trust clearly. Many of you have already made that decision. I will give my life to Jesus. I will trust him as my Savior. But there are some who've never made that decision. You may have heard the gospel 100 times, You may have just heard it for the very first time, but you've heard it, and now you're accountable. What will you do with the name above every name? Are you willing to trust Jesus today? Just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our invitation hymn. It's going to be your opportunity to respond to the gospel. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you. In a moment, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And during that time, if you'd like to know Jesus, you come to the front. I'll be here. Rich is going to be here. Either one of us would love to help you come to know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here today and you're recognizing, I'm a Christian, but part of my obedience is I need to be part of a church family, and this is the place where God wants me to plant myself. And today, if I'm going to be obedient to Him, I'm going to come and join First Baptist Church. Or maybe as a Christian, you too are struggling with issues of personal surrender. And today is a day when you say, I just need to make a public stand. I need to let the Lord know I surrender to Him. Maybe you need to come and speak to us. Maybe you need to use the altar. Is there a decision you need to make? Let's stand together. Let's sing our invitation hymn.